will be lifted at our pressing zone. Showers of great blessings for our heart will flow. Sing to me of heaven, let me fondly drink of his golden glory, from his pearls he gleams. Sing to me when shells of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sweetest song of all. Sing to me of heaven as I walk along, dreaming of the comrades that so long have gone. In a fairer region among the angel throng, they're happy as they sing that old sweet song. Sing to me of heaven, let me fondly dream of his golden glory, of his pearly gleam. Sing to me, friend, shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sweetest song of all. Sing to me of heaven, tenderly and long, till the shadows for me rise and swiftly go. When my heart is weary, when the day is long, sing to me of heaven, sing that old sweet song. Sing to me of heaven, let me fondly dream of its golden glory, of its pearly gleam. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sweetest song of all.
Jesus had a custom which may have started when he was 12, when he visited Jerusalem and accidentally got left there. But he liked to go on the Sabbath day to the synagogue and reason with the men that gathered in the synagogue. The tradition was in the synagogue is one or two would be chosen to read a scripture, and then they would discuss it. But that one person, and it was usually a visitor, would have the floor first. There's an instance recorded in Luke chapter 4 after Jesus was baptized and after he had been tempted that he, as his custom was, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he was handed the book of Isaiah. And he found the scripture in Isaiah chapter 61 which read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He closed the book and he handed it back to the attendant and he sat down. And everyone was staring at him. The Bible tells us that all eyes were locked on him as he sat there. And then he said to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And so they all bore witness to him, and they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. This is the mission statement of Christ. Anybody ever ask you why Jesus came to earth? You can use this scripture. Now we've got a song that says, "Why did my Savior come to earth and to the lowly go? Because he loved me so." Isaiah prophesied it, and Jesus fulfilled it on this day. Now, can you imagine being able to do those things? Preach the gospel to the poor? To heal the brokenhearted? To recovery of sight to the blind? Or to set at liberty those that are oppressed? And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord? We can do that. We can with the power that was given to Jesus on that day, because this scripture starts out with, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." The devil has a very powerful weapon which he uses on the church. And he didn't just start it this year. This has been going on since he first started walking as the roaring lion. But he uses a lack of confidence and a lot of discouragement in the church today. How many folks do you know are not confident about their eternal life? How many folks do you know that are baptized and yet they say, I hope to have a home in heaven? If we're baptized, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we can have the confidence that we are saved. We don't think we can fulfill this mission statement that we've just read because of that lack of confidence and the discouragement that the devil is starting to win with in the world today. How many times have you heard folks that wanted to take some part and they just didn't think they were able to do it because they were discouraged or because of their lack of confidence? I want to thank you all for coming today. I certainly appreciate this opportunity to share something that I've been working on and studying on for several months. And it's interesting how the Holy Spirit works, because I began this lesson some years ago, and I've been working on it for a number of years, and what made me start thinking about it was how strong the world was becoming and how strong other beliefs were becoming, and it appeared that that Christianity or belief in Jesus Christ was getting weaker and weaker. Now, I'm not going to ask for a raising of hands. I'm hoping everybody has seen that, but I began this lesson in my mind years ago and started studying on it. It's intensified over the last couple of years, and then it got really strong after I presented the last lesson that I did here. And this is what's interesting about the Holy Spirit. So, a couple of weeks ago, Mike began a lesson on the Holy Spirit in class, right? 2 weeks ago? And then Wednesday night, Brother Danny comes to me and says, I'm going to have my computer set up in case you want to use a PowerPoint in your lesson. He said, I'm going to be studying on the Holy Spirit in class. And I said, well, that's pretty interesting, because I said, I've reached the point where I can't stand it anymore. I've got to teach this lesson that I've been working on about the Holy Spirit. In a few moments, I'd like for us to read a parable of the Lord that I believe is about unleashing our potential for increase. And it's not just our individual potential, it's the church's potential for increase. It describes to us the power that is available for us to fulfill the work of the Lord with full confidence. And I appreciate the opportunity that the brethren have given me, the confidence that you have to ask me to present a lesson today and to stand before you today. And we've got a good crowd today, so thank you for making the effort that you had to be here to worship the Lord today. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, a scripture that we mentioned in our class this morning, the apostles on the day of Pentecost preached, repent and be baptized, or let me back up, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the fulfillment of the promise from Jesus that's recorded in John chapter 14. Jesus did not want to leave his followers. He had grown very, very close to his apostles and also the people that came to him. Several times as we study the scriptures, we find that Jesus had compassion on his followers. And now he was looking at his death and the fact that he was going to have to leave them behind. And he was concerned for them. But he knew that God had promised a Holy Spirit. And this is the fulfillment of that in Acts 2, verse 38, where Jesus promised his apostles and followers that they would have a comforter, a guide, and a teacher. And I submit to you that this is the same Spirit that was upon Jesus when he read Isaiah 61 in the synagogue and gave his mission statement. And just as God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, when we're baptized, several important things occur. We become a new creature. We are born again. Brand new. We also enter the kingdom. This is what Jesus promised to the thief on the cross. Today you will be with me in my kingdom. When we're baptized, we enter the kingdom. And we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we're born with a soul, and baptism gives us our power. the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we know we have this power? Now, we touched on this in class this morning, and there was a good discussion on it, and I'm thankful that we're beginning a study on this. In our reluctance to be like other people in the world who abuse this Holy Spirit power, I'm afraid the church has moved so far away from it that we don't recognize the power that the Holy Spirit has to work in the church today. So I'm very thankful that we are beginning a serious study on this. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bible to Matthew chapter 25. Jesus taught in parables because some things could not be revealed to his followers yet, but he wanted them remembered, and he wanted them recorded so that after he was gone, they would understand them. And we find out in Acts chapter 1 and in Acts chapter 2, they began remembering the things that Jesus had taught them, like these parables, and they did understand it. Now, this parable we're going to read in Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 14, is simple, but yet it's complex. It's about money, but it's not. It's about judgment, but it's not. And it's about the master, and it's really not. Read with me, if you would, beginning in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants, and he delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and he made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and he settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you had to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not gathered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. I'm going to wait to read that last verse until later on in our lesson. Let's understand this parable. There was a custom at this time, when the master of the house would leave on an extended journey, that he would assign his most trusted servants the responsibility for caring for and managing his property and assets. So while this was a parable, this was actually something that happened back in those days. Now, these entrusted servants were sometimes regarded with awe and respect from the other town folks and villagers, and as sometimes they wanted them to succeed. But sometimes they didn't want them to succeed out of jealousy. They wanted them to fail. So one servant received 5 talents, and he invested them, and he traded with others in the village, and he doubled his investment. And the one servant who received 2 talents did the same, reinvested 2 talents and also doubled his investment. One servant received 1 talent, and he dug in the ground, and he hid that talent. Now let's stop a moment and consider this. I want to challenge your thinking that we also receive talents. When we're born with talents. It may be athleticism. It may be intelligence. It may be stature. These are attributes that are in our DNA. These are things that we have inherited, physical attributes. when we're born again into the kingdom of God, my understanding is we receive at least a talent or talents. While our inherited talents will be utilized in our life, especially if we exercise them and use them, our special gifts that are to be used in the work of the Lord. Let me give you an example of that. Maybe I'm born with good muscles in my legs. Maybe better than average. So I've got the opportunity to become a runner and compete. Maybe a long distance runner, or maybe he's a speed runner. Anybody that's done that, you know, though, just because you're born with it doesn't make you a winner at that, does it? What do you have to do? You have to exercise it. You have to train. And it's just a daily thing. So even though I'm born with that talent to run, if I don't get out and run and push myself to the limits of my capabilities, I'm not going to become a successful runner. And I may waste that ability. I may could have been a famous runner, but I wasted the ability. The same concept is seen in our special talents that are available by the gift of the Holy Ghost that's promised in Acts 2, verse 38. Now, Paul had to explain these talents to the church in Corinth. They were confused because in the early church we had spiritual gifts which were given to the apostles and then were given by the laying on of hands. But once the apostles laid their hands on that individual, they couldn't pass those gifts along. Remember Simon the sorcerer, who was a great magician, and then when he saw this power of the Holy Ghost, he wanted it. But why did he want it? Because he could see the financial gain that he could get from it. Not for the furtherance of the spiritual, but for the furtherance in the world or the financial part of it. So the church at Corinth was confused by this. If we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the way they divide it into chapters, verse 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for what? For the profit of all." This gift was given so that the church could grow. It was given to the individuals that were there so that the church would grow, so it would be profitable for all. Verse 11 says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." This is a point that Brother Danny mentioned in our class today. Verses 12 through 30 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm not going to read, but Paul goes into some real in-depth comparison between the spiritual body, the church, and the physical body, and how the members have to work together with each other, and we do that with the talent or the talents that we have. The heart cannot do the duty of the liver. The pancreas can't do what the stomach does. There's no reason for the pancreas to be jealous of the stomach, just like there's no reason for the lungs to be jealous of the heart. The lung delivers oxygen, the heart delivers blood. If they're not working together, what happens? The body dies. As individual members of the church, as we work together, if we're working together, what does the church do? The church thrives. It's interesting that the church at Rome had these same issues, understanding these talents or these gifts. I thought it was interesting this morning in class, I believe it was Brother Larry that said, we had opened a can of worms in this discussion, Evidently, that can of worms got opened in Corinth and in Rome. And Paul had to write them letters so that they could understand it. If we turn back to Romans chapter 12, Paul writes in verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If it's prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or if it's ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." Again, I'm not going to take time to read all those verses in chapter 12, but again, Paul goes into the discussion for the church at Rome the same thing. You all have gifts. You need to use them, and you need to use them for the work of the Lord. Let's compare this for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm going to ask you to turn over there just so you're reminded of this. It's a scripture that I think sometimes we miss. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul has just rehearsed to the church at Rome because they were having trouble with the Lord's Supper. Evidently, at that time, they would meet together and have a meal, and then they would have the Lord's Supper. And they were getting confused about that. And, unfortunately, some of them that could bring banana pudding weren't sharing their banana pudding with the ones who could only bring peanut butter and jelly for dessert. And they were lording that over them. "We have got the best banana pudding at this table, but we're going to keep it over here." So they were having a problem, and they were confusing the two of them together. So Paul writes them a letter to make sure they understand that the Lord's Supper is much more than just a meal. And he rehearses to them, Paul says, according to the way Jesus Christ himself gave it to him. But he says in verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." The Lord's Supper is critical. When do we first have contact with the blood of Jesus Christ? When we're baptized. How do we renew that contact with the blood of Jesus Christ? Every first week when we drink the grape juice. So when we drink the grape juice on the Lord's Day, we recontact with the blood of Jesus. We also recontact with his body when we eat the bread, but that's the reason Jesus instituted. Now, he said, "This do in remembrance of me," but he wanted us to reconnect with his body and his blood, and that's how we do it. Now, in a way, it's a simple action, but it's critical. And here's why it's critical. Verse 30 in 1 Corinthians 11 says, "For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." So they were gathering together in the church, taking the Lord's Supper, and they had no idea what they were doing. And Paul warned them, "You better pay attention to what you're doing. Because some of you are sick." And he's not talking physically sick. He's talking spiritually sick. The church was getting weak because they weren't partaking of the Lord's Supper, or some of the members weren't partaking of the Lord's Supper the way that they should. So there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. I believe there's power in the Holy Spirit that we may not be recognizing. So let's go back to our parable. The ruler gives the talent out, or the talents out, and the ones that use them are rewarded. They take them, and they invest them in town. They double the money, and then they give them back to the Lord. He was teaching the same thing that Paul was saying in those verses that we read. Recognize your gifts or your talents, use them, exercise them, and they'll increase. Whether it's one or two or five. And don't be worried about the quantity. Does that make sense? Let's look at another example. Turn in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Verse 13. And I believe James is just talking to what I call the average members, which is what I consider myself. I'm just one of the members. I've told y'all this before. It kind of bothers me to be called the preacher. My daddy, in my mind, was a preacher. Brother Butler, a preacher. Others are preachers. I prefer to think of myself as an average member of the congregation. And I think that's who James is talking to here in verse 13. And he says, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Is that not power? Is that not a talent that the elders have, that they can do that? Now we ask for prayer, and prayers are given for folks. But James says, if you really want to get it done, utilize the power that the elders have. Get them together. Have them come and pray for the sick one. Have them anoint them with oil. Now, whether that's a figurative gesture or an actual gesture, I'll leave that up to the elders. James says they'll be healed. I believe that's power. I think that's power from the Holy Spirit that we may not exercise like we ought to. I believe that if we're sick, that if we're suffering from something, if we pray, that we don't suffer as bad. You ever done that? You ever tried that? Have you ever had enough faith when you were suffering to just stop and pray? Because it works. And I really like this one. Is anyone cheerful? We want you to keep that to yourself. Don't show folks that you're happy. It says, is anyone cheerful, let them sing psalms. That's the reason I'm convinced that singing is part of our worship, is because that's the way we edify each other. That's the way we bring cheer to each other. That's the way we encourage each other. And that's power. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, beginning our reading in verse 16, where he admonishes them, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Isn't that what we were just talking about? Isn't that the things Paul was talking about? If you're cheerful, make others cheerful. That's your talent. You're a cheerful person. If you can sing and make people happy, we've even got a song about that, don't we? Sing and be happy today. We should use our talents and recognize them in others and support their efforts to grow them. That's not just a profound statement on my part, because if you read verse 19, Paul says, don't do that. Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. How many times have you seen members of the church, especially after they're baptized, with what I call a full head of steam? They think they can conquer the world. And we do everything we can to calm them down and then bring them back to earth, because this is a tough job that we've got out here saving souls. You ever seen that happen to a new member? We don't want them excited for some reason, but it's because it's the devil stopping us. So Paul warns against it, and he says, do not quench the Spirit, because Danny mentioned resisting the Spirit in his study this morning. Not only can we resist it, we can quench it not only in ourselves, but in others. We can quench it in ourselves when we resist it. I think Paul was making a point to the church at Thessalonica. Don't quench it in yourself, and don't quench it in others. So what are some talents? I hope you know your talents. I like the talent of being a bucket filler. Maybe you remember the last lesson I taught on Sunday morning about filling the bucket. Being a bucket filler. That's a talent. Not everybody can do that. Be a bucket filler. Jesus says, be a peacemaker. Be a singer. Be a teacher. Be an exhorter. Be a greeter. Be a rejoicer. These are all talents that you have. And we all don't have that talent. So with the church here, we need your talent. It would be nice to think that Brother Mike had all the talents and we could just depend on him and tap his resources. And unfortunately, some congregations, that's what they do. They hire a preacher and expect that preacher to have all those talents and then use them. So-and-so's sick, I need you to go visit them. So-and-so's having trouble, I need you to go visit them. There's a funeral over here, my third cousin, twice removed. I need you to go over there and go to the funeral and represent the church. Not one member has all the talents. That's why we work together. That's what Paul was saying. I'm going to go one step further with that. I believe that there is a talent of being a prophet, even today, a forecaster. Because I see a school, a Christian school, not sponsored by the church here, separate from the church here, where our children can attend a Christian school and be brought up in teachings by the Church of Christ. Now, I see that. I don't know if that's part of the plan or part of our goals here, but I don't know why it shouldn't be or why it couldn't be. If you look around our group here, we don't have a lot of young people. And then again, is the glass half full? We've got a lot of young people, and we need to be working with them, and we need to be encouraging them. We need to be teaching them what it is to be a deacon, and what it is to be an elder, and what it is to be a teacher, and what it is to be a preacher, and what it is to be a song leader, and what it is to be a prayer leader, so that they will grow, so that our congregation will grow. It's a shame when the Spirit is quenched and we don't see those talents recognized spiritually. It's a bigger shame if those spiritual gifts are used for material gain, and we don't want to do that. Now, the results in Matthew chapter 25 were that the first two servants were called good and faithful. They were faithful over a few things. They were made ruler over many things. But the servant who did not use his talent, it was taken away. Afraid that he might bumble the job and not have a satisfactory return for the master, he just sat around and waited for the master to come back. His master showed no sympathy for the servant's reasoning to play it safe and in hope for the best. Instead, he rebuked him for it and for his failure to even try to use the talent that he gave him. Now, I don't know whether somebody in the town started working on his mind or whether this was all in his own mind, but to him, he just needed to take his talent and hide it and be able to give it back to the Lord that he hadn't lost it, and that wasn't good enough for the master. We never know what can come tomorrow from what we are doing today, and we can't focus on what we can't do. This one talent person should have used their talent. How I wish somebody in town had said, go dig up that talent and use it. You can bring it to my bank and I'll invest it for you. And if they did, he didn't listen to them. We can build on the gifts that God gives us. We don't want to minimize them or mistakenly perceive that they are small or insignificant, because they are not, because the church needs them. Everything that we received when we were born, everything we received from the Holy Spirit, and everything that we have experienced in our life can be built on and used to the glory of God. And I can tell you that I can only stand before you today and try to share this lesson with you by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit guiding me, and by the confidence that Jesus Christ is here with us today, because he promised that. Because there's two or more of us gathered here today. Are you aware of your talent? I hope and I pray that I have presented this in such a way to where you can recognize and build on your talents. James, I believe it was, cautioned the brethren to not be a teacher, because we're going to be judged a little differently. And so now I feel responsible for this. So if I can help anyone in their exercise of their talents, please let me know. Remember, it's not the number of talents, it's how we use them that matters. Are you ready to begin this movement by being baptized into Christ if you haven't been? In a moment, we'll be singing a song, and it's the right time to make your commitment to the way of Christ. Believe that he is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess that he is the Son of God, and then be baptized. Or maybe you need prayers of forgiveness or encouragement so we can motivate each other to a greater increase. If you need to respond in any way, won't you come now as we stand together and sing?